Well, turn with me, please, back to that psalm on page 424. You know, if there is a psalm that will lift your soul, then this one has got to be one of those. There are psalms in the Bible for when we're in trouble, for when we're brokenhearted, for when we realize just how badly we have sinned against God. But this one is supposed to make you stop. Stop and think. Stop and look again at this most magnificent of lords and his wonderful salvation. You know, over these last couple of Sunday evenings, we've been looking at Psalm 96, 95 and 96 and 97. And they all have one common theme, that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And we looked very much last week at just what that means for us. Whether we're sick, whether we're facing troubles, in all circumstances, the Lord reigns. Well, this psalm, the theme is the same. Only now the psalmist does something else. He wants you to notice something else. He says, the Lord reigns, yes, but look what he brings to you. He brings his rescue to his people. This psalmist says, friends, look again to this God who saves. Look again to this God who saves. Look how he says it in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. It says, sing to the Lord a fresh, new, wonderful song, for he has done wonderful, all-surpassing, extraordinary things. He, this God, on his own, has brought his salvation. That word salvation, it means rescue and victory at the same time. The psalmist here may well have been casting his mind back to the time in Exodus when God leads his people through the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's armies are coming to chase, to kill them. And God rescues them in the most dramatic of ways. And there on the banks of the shore of the Red Sea, Moses and all the people of Israel sing to the Lord a new song. So let's just have a look and see what that song was, shall we? Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. You'll find this on page 52 in the Church Blue Bibles. Let's, as it were, sing this song that Moses and all the Israelites sang. Exodus chapter 15 said, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters covered them, and they sank to the depths like a stone. And look at this verse. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, and I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like the lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Can you think of a more dramatic demonstration of God's salvation? Can you? You know, although I pose that as a rhetorical question, do you know the answer to that is yes. Yes, you can. Because just like those Israelites in those verses who were in a state of utter hopelessness, they were completely outnumbered and outpowered by an enemy that was lining them up to slaughter them like sheep in an abattoir. So we are faced with an all-surpassing enemy who has made us dead in our transgressions and sins, made us objects of God's wrath, completely under the control of the devil, utterly hopeless, with only God's judgment to look forward to. But this God, this sovereign God, chooses us to be his treasured possession, his people. Though we've done nothing good in ourselves, this God takes us from being dead and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Not to face his wrath, but to enjoy his grace and mercy forever and ever and ever. That's the salvation that this God brings to us. This is the God who reigns and who loves and who brings his salvation. So the psalmist says, won't you sing to him? And come with me and let's just work out some of the implications of this, shall we? Because this is the God who rescues us from our ultimate enemy of death. Jesus says, doesn't he, in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? He asked that of Martha. Do you believe this? He says. You know, as Christians, we have the greatest and the surest hope in the face of death. We have the promise from the promise-keeping God that we will live in Jesus, and death itself will die. And the resurrected Jesus is the guarantee that that will happen. And you know, if this God who does this most marvelous and magnificent and spectacular thing of bringing us salvation does this for us, the Bible asks us, won't he do all good things for us also? In Romans chapter 8, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So sing again, sing a fresh new song to this wonderful God, this almighty God who saves. And you know, this salvation that he brings for us, it's for the whole world. Look how the psalmist then continues in verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This God has and is showing his salvation to the world. And you know, I think that part of the reason why he does this is because his salvation reveals his very nature. You want to know what God is like? Look at his salvation, someone should say. I mean, just look at it. Look how his salvation shows you his righteousness and his justice, his love and his holiness. Anybody who knows what the Bible has to say will tell you quite clearly that we are sinners against this God. And it makes absolutely no sense at all, does it? If God simply said, oh, it's okay, I just forgive you, never mind. You see, there's something missing if God just did that, isn't there? There's something not quite right. There's some accountability, some justice that's missing. If God simply said, oh, it's okay, never mind about what you did. And let me show you how that's so very true. If you've had the very unfortunate experience of ever being burgled, then just you can imagine what I felt when you find that your home is completely messed up and someone has taken something really precious. You don't just want your stuff back. You want justice, don't you? Let me pose an even more stark reality to you. Imagine that you happen to witness a wicked man who kills an innocent child. Every fiber in your body will scream out for justice, won't it? And you know why that is? Because we are like God and justice is in his nature. So imagine then us who sin against this almighty God. Imagine us who sin against the God who made the whole universe, who holds all things in his hand, and we turn round and we ruin his world. And we say with our own actions, I don't care what you think, I'm going to live my own way. Of course God wants justice. But this God of ours acts in righteousness and justice, because that's his nature. And he punishes all the offense against him. And at the very same time, he takes the very punishment upon himself in Jesus Christ. So that you and I don't have to face that punishment. Can you see how he is righteous and just and holy and loving at the same time? That's his salvation. That's what he's like. And you see, I wanted to ask myself, why is it that everybody should know about that? Why is it that the man in, oh, let's say, Bora Bora, somewhere way, 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 far, as far away as you can think from us, should be concerned about the Jesus who lived and died in what is now Palestine? And the reason is because that person, that man, has probably got the wrong view of God, if he's got a view of God at all. He's probably got the kind of balanced view of God, the balancing scale view of God. You know what the balancing scale view of God is, don't you? The balancing scale view of God is that, you know, all your good deeds are balanced on a scale, and all your bad deeds are balanced on a scale. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, or if they're equal, then maybe God will let you in. And that's just not true. Because anybody who knows the truth knows that our bad deeds way, way outstrip our good deeds. That's the truth. And that man in Bora Bora has no concept. He knows nothing of the wonderful salvation that God brings to the undeserving. And you want to know something else? It's not just that man in Bora Bora. It's your neighbor too who thinks that way. Who thinks of this God as having this balanced scale view. And both of them are still trapped in sin. Both of them still refuse God and are still objects of his wrath. And instead of God simply condemning them, the Lord of the whole world rescues his people in Israel and flings open his doors of salvation so that all the corners of the earth can hear and know and come to his salvation. There is a rescue for that man in Bora Bora, and there's a rescue for your neighbor. That's why they need to know. And the most wonderful thing is that God chooses you and me to tell of that magnificent rescue. Isn't that a privilege? You know, one of the things it makes me do is it makes me grow to my knees and pray that God, please, will you take away my fear? Will you take away my self-consciousness and help me to see your rescue more and tell the whole world? And I pray that's your prayer too. Well, the psalmist asks us to respond. And here's the second point. How are we to respond? He says, rejoice. Rejoice in this salvation. Look how he says it in verses 4 to 6. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. See, why should all of the whole earth shout for joy to this God? Because his salvation is an utterly momentous thing. There is nothing more momentous that has ever happened in the history of this world than Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross and saving people. On the rare occasions when England scored a goal at the last World Cup. I can say that now, the last World Cup. At the moments when that happened, didn't the whole country, didn't you, where were you? If you weren't watching the match, didn't you hear the loud roars that went up and down the country? I was in a Christian conference at the time, and we were sitting down, and there was tons of us, and there was a great loud microphone, and the person was speaking, and we still heard the roar of people who were watching the football. Now, why did they do that? Why did people jump up and shout at the top of their lungs when someone scores a goal? It's a momentous thing, isn't it? At least for that fleeting one moment. Well, isn't it? Well, friends, isn't God's salvation, isn't this God who breaks the power of sin and forgives all our iniquities and makes us alive in Jesus Christ and gives us eternal life, isn't that much more fantastical than a man kicking a piece of rubber into a net? It's the most important thing in our lives. So the psalmist says to us, employ all your talents to praise this God for what he's done. The psalmist says, come, Christian. Come, look again at this most fantastic salvation that the sovereign Lord gives you. And turn your hearts and rejoice in him. And the thing is, though, we don't rejoice that much in his salvation, do we? You know what, let's be frank, we're not typified as a joyful lot, are we? You know, someone once said, it's possible to have the joy of the Lord buried so deep down inside yourself that it never sees the light of day. And I wonder whether sometimes we are robbed of our joy because we've let the things of this world crowd out the very magnificence of this salvation. Whether we fall into the very lies of the devil that tell us that we can have the best of both worlds. Yes, you can have heaven when it comes, but you can also have everything that the world has to offer now. You know, Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, says Jesus. No, my friends, we cannot chase this world because it will rob us of the very joy of God's salvation. So look again at God's salvation and rejoice. The psalmist says, shout! Praise and make music to him because you are blessed beyond anything that you can imagine. Give the very best of your talents in praise to this wonderful King who gives to you his salvation. And then finally, he says, you know what? As you're praising this God who gives to you his salvation, you know what? It's even bigger than you think. This salvation is even bigger than you think. He says, it's so glorious that all of nature should join in on the act. So he says in verses 7 to 9, he says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. The whole world will be affected by God's rescue. And let me show you this. If you haven't seen this, I know for some of us we will. But turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you'll find this on page 798 in the Church Bibles. And see with me why the world should rejoice. Nature, that is. In Romans 8, Paul is talking to Christians who are in the middle of suffering, and he wants to encourage them. And he tells them this, Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then here's the bit that I want you to focus on, from verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, when Adam sinned, the whole of creation was affected. And it was subject to frustration. So that we wouldn't chase after things and try to find satisfaction in things that don't give it. But when God's salvation is fully revealed, the whole earth will be released from its frustration. Because man will be totally free of sin again. And then the world, the earth, will be what it was meant to be, a theater of God's glory, singing praises to him and showing his beauty. See, I want you to grasp that God's salvation is a very big thing. It's much bigger than you being saved in your little corner and me being saved in mine. It's God rescuing the whole universe. under the great redeemed humanity of Christ. And I wonder if you can imagine that. So the psalmist says, of course all nature should rejoice in anticipation of that day. The rivers should clap their hands and the mountains should sing together for joy. Because one day they will again be what they should be. And that day will be when Jesus comes. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Which means that he will give to people his recompense. He will vindicate those who have put their trust in him. He will give to them everything he has promised. Can you imagine that? Are you looking forward to that day? Or are you being clouded by so much of the world and what it has to offer? And it says he will judge the people with equity. And I think that means that he will right the wrongs of all history. There will be justice for all. And he will judge people, and his judgment will be fair and right. Because when people see such a holy, almighty God, who owns the whole universe and is the one who gives life, and realize that they have turned their backs on him and insulted him and gone their own way, they will know in their own hearts that his judgment is right and fair. And if there are people who have not trusted in Jesus here tonight, then I pray that you come to this God who saves, and you receive his free salvation in Jesus. Simply put your trust in the very mercy that he offers, and turn away from making yourself the ruler of your life, and acknowledge that he is the ruler of all life, including yours, and he will give his salvation. And those of us who have done that, on that day he promises that we will joyfully inherit what we don't deserve. A new creation with no sickness, with no tears, with no sadness. Just joyfully submitting to his rule and governing his creation with wisdom and love in perfect, joyful relationship with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. See, this is God's salvation. So the psalmist says, oh, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing from the bottom of your heart. Sing and shout to the Lord, for the power and greatness and goodness and authority is seen in his salvation. And he brings it and he offers it to you. And I pray we will sing. Sing to his salvation. Sing to the glory of this God. Amen.